So greetings all. I'm Joel, and I'm very excited for us today. Are you ready for the gospel?
Yes.
Amen, amen. And Luke 12, 22-34 has one of the greatest promises that I love in the Bible and a number of others. Promises so good that you see those 10 commands that are going to come at us as just wonderful privileges. And I think what Jesus has to say to us in Luke 12 is of such significance for us today because of where he says we are, where we're located. Do you know where you are? Let me help us locate ourselves with an illustration. I want you to envision we're on a large ship, okay? But we're down under the hull, under the deck. We're in the hull. And there's only a single port window, and it's all covered up with grime and dirt, inches of it. It's only a little bit of glows coming through. It's a very dark place, filthy. The air is putrid and dusty. Are you with me? Everything is coated with grime. You can dimly make out like trash and waste on the floor. There's puddles of water because this old ship is leaking. Being on a ship, it rocks and shudders and stuff falls down on your head at times. Oh, and you're not alone. Your neighbors are there. Lots of your neighbors. You see your neighbors? And they're sitting beside rotting piles of food, piles of clothes. They look like they're guarding them. Some have just a little bit of bread in their hands. They're all clutching tightly to what they have. Now, just outside the boat, unseen to everyone inside, there's this massive, glorious island. It's beautiful, lush, green. You see the white sand, and you see the water, the blue water, and the sun's just starting to peek up over the horizon. It's beautiful. There's pinks, there's blues, there's all kinds of colors. And you know that glorious island you're soon to arrive at. It's absolute paradise. But your neighbors have absolutely no idea. No idea about this glorious reality outside. They've never seen the sun. They've never seen fruit trees. They've never seen a sandy, beautiful beach, waters. All they know is this stinking, dark ship, this hole that you've been in your whole lives. Do you not see where you are? What are you going to do about that? Will you simply go to your neighbor and describe what that looks like? Tell your neighbors who have never seen the sun, they've never seen this glorious other world, what it looks like? Do you think that's all you should do to try and convince them? What can you do to help your neighbor? I invite you to come and sit at Jesus' feet and allow him to instruct us. From Luke 12, we're going to be reading verses 22-34. Now hear the word of our God. And he, Jesus, said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. Yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about all the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, will you do much in the mere moments we have? What we know not, will you teach us? What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. For Jesus' sake, amen. We come again, I think it's our third week in Luke chapter 12. And in case you're just joining us, I need to set the scene. Chapter 12 begins with thousands of folks, 10,000 literally in the Greek, trampling each other to get to Jesus. We're meant to see a vast mission field, hurting people, looking for hope. 10,000 folks flock to Jesus. Now, what would you expect Jesus to do? Maybe you think he'd get out the bullhorn. All heads down. I want you to raise your hand if you want to accept me into your heart. And after he has thousands of people enlisted, they all head down to the river, get baptized. And then Jesus heads off to the next town to save another 10,000. Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't even multiply a boy's sack lunch to feed thousands of people. Jesus zeroes in on his disciples and begins instructing them in front of these masses. We should find this puzzling. Peter finds this puzzling. Next week he's going to ask Jesus, "Jesus, are you only talking to us? Do you find this puzzling?" Friends, I'm about to give a sermon on why we should not be anxious, why worry is a sin. But we need to see a major motivating factor for why actually has nothing to do with you. Nothing to do with you. This is not going to be an anxiety self-help sermon, at least not in the first place. We need to see that there is a whole world out there that has no idea about paradise, about the kingdom of God Jesus is going to talk about here. Most of your neighbors have no idea that Jesus coming inaugurated the kingdom of God on earth. Here in Luke 12, Jesus is on his way to the cross to usher in the rule and reign of God here on this planet. His resurrection brought forth a new creation. It was the starting point. Paradise for all who simply believe him and receive him. The kingdom of God has come in Christ. And if you do believe him, you're just counting down the days until your ship comes into the dock and you enter out onto that wonderful shore in paradise. It's around the corner. But folks in darkness cannot see it. And let's be honest, we can only see that kingdom dimly, right? Through that window by faith. I want us to get that because we're not kingdom builders here at Heart City Church. I keep hearing people talk about that. God doesn't need us to build his kingdom for him. It's already there and perfected. I'm glad we don't have to add that to our building committee's agenda, right? God doesn't want us to build the kingdom here. God wants us to reveal the kingdom to people who need to see. How do we do that, Joel? We do that with our words. We tell them. But also by our no worries witness. Our no worries witness. By our distinct way of living. The gospel, the good news of the kingdom, is certainly a message we share. But the good news appropriate, I mean by taking that in from the top of your head all the way to your toes, believing that, and then living it out, actually shows people that while you're from the same place as them, you also live somewhere else, somewhere better, because you're united to Jesus Christ. And any day now, you're going to be landing on that wonderful shore of paradise. Christians alone are privileged to live in two worlds. And we're only banking in one. We're only to bank in one. Last week, Jesus warned his disciples about covetousness, about greed. And he concluded by saying, "Don't lay up treasure here on earth, but be rich towards God." And that's kind of a strange thing to how am I rich towards God? That's what Jesus is actually now spelling out here in this passage. And when Jesus says, "Don't lay up treasure in heaven," he knows what his disciples need to hear as a follow-up. Because when he says, "Don't lay up stuff here on earth," what's going to happen next? We get anxious, right? We're prone to worry. See, greed and anxiety are actually connected. One scholar says, "Greed cannot get enough. Worry is afraid it might not have enough." And both worry and greed come from a lack of trust in God, as Rex told us earlier. It's a lack of faith. It's that simple. That's what makes both worry and greed sinful. Now, I'm sensitive to the fact that some of us here may need anxiety medicine. Dr. Rex would tell you to take your medicine. But Dr. Rex also gave you other instructions that anything that does not proceed from faith is actually sin. Anxiety is not just a physical condition. It is also a spiritual matter. I heard of a seminary professor who at the start of the semester, he had all the kids. He asked them, he said, "How many of you struggle with anxiety or worry?" Every hand, right up. He then asked them if they struggled with pornography or lust. How many hands do you think went up? Zero. He said, "You just showed me what the acceptable sin is in our day." But Jesus does not want us to think anxiety is acceptable. Look at verse 22. He said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you'll put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." I'm really thankful we get to support Retta's ministry in a public way today. Have them here for Sanctity of Life Sunday. Because this ministry is all about reminding us of the value, which Jesus is going to talk about going forward, about the value of life, about the precious value of human life. Yesterday marked the 49th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, the legalization of abortion. Many people think it could be overturned this year. Actually, this yesterday morning, I spent time reading articles from both pro-life and pro-choice side. The pro-choice advocates, they claim abortion helps the most economically disadvantaged. I kept seeing that over and over again. They would often conclude with that argument. Most economically disadvantaged, that's why they need abortion. Does the church understand how anxiety is a major contributor to abortion? Do we understand that? I know we can be against it, but do we understand that is one of the root causes? The folks at Retta do. We heard about that this morning, and they're uniquely positioned to make Luke 12:23 a reality for anxious women and families. That's why we support them. Because Jesus tells us human life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. We are all eternal creatures. Every person that you meet is an eternal creature. And Jesus is looking us in the eye today and saying, "How much do you believe that? Every person is an eternal creature." Jesus wants us not to be anxious for the sake of our witness to the world. That's not easy. Let's be real. We're not Pollyanna here. We're on a sinking ship that's taking on water actually faster than we can bail it out. That's the reality. Yet Jesus says, don't be anxious. Your life is more than your physical needs. Do you get that? I remember less than 2 years ago, we're ransacking stores for toilet paper and canned goods. You remember that? The store shelves are empty. And some of us had stockpiles in our basement, didn't we? Was that you? Were you keeping a hidden stockpile while your neighbor had nothing? I was thinking to myself, if a neighbor had come on my door knocking and asking for a couple rolls, would I have even had a square to spare? Would you have said, "No worries," and gladly give? Maybe we could honestly say yes. Would we have kept the charm into ourselves, you know, said, "This is stuff we didn't want to use anyways." Let's just be real. We're all anxious about not having enough. And we're all anxious about having to have the best. Right? We're all guilty of thinking life is about grabbing stuff of this world and not trusting in God. I want to first say, I'm not in any way, I'm getting a little testimony, but I'm not giving any way, I don't want you to think I've reached the summit. I'm Mr. No Worries. But about 15 years ago, two events, actually, and they occurred in less than a year, they changed the course of my life. Jamie and I actually began faithfully attending a church in August 2007 after many, many years away, a month after we got married. A year later, on Sunday, August 5th, Pastor Steve Ganger preached a sermon about worry. And he said, worry is a sin. We are called to trust in God. Worry being a sin had actually never dawned on me. Never dawned. And I remember saying, God, help me not to worry. 3 days later, it was 8-8-8, August 8, 2008. I can always remember the date real easy. Middle of my work day, we had a surprise plant meeting, and I was laid off with no notice with about 400 other people. Some of you may not remember how bad the recession was, how bad it hit Elkhart County. Actually, the very first city that President Obama visited when he took office was Elkhart. That's just how bad it was here. Here I was. I had just built a house. I had a large mortgage. Our economy is crashing. Folks everywhere are without work. And now I'm in the same boat as them. You know what's going through my mind? A lot. But there's something that just kept coming back to me. Worry is a sin. Worry is a sin. Worry is a sin. Halfway home, after I stopped crying, I called my wife to tell her what happened. I said, not to worry. Actually, I heard there was a job fair that we should head over to. So we headed over to the job fair, where there was no jobs unless we wanted to join the armed forces. And we're leaving. And a reporter comes up and from the Elkhart Truth, our local paper, and she heard that I was part of this huge layoff, and she asked if she could interview me. She asked a whole lot of questions, particularly whether I was upset at the company for not giving me any notice. You know, and I said, no, it's a tough time for employers. You know, I understand. It's difficult. And then she asked me, so what are you most worried about? You know what came out of my mouth? I'm not worried. Worry is a sin. She gave me the strangest look, and my wife's kind of like, okay, that's not much of an answer. Only time I've ever made the front page of our Elkhart Truth. A day or so later, as my wife is putting an application at Martin's Supermarket, I'm sitting in the car, I get a call from my old boss. Somebody in corporate had read my story in the paper, and they were so impressed by my attitude, how I didn't badmouth the company, they said, we can't lose this guy. I want you to make a position for him and call him back. That was a moment that changed me, because it proved to me that we can trust in God. And I got to witness to a whole world I didn't even know about. God is able to care for us far better than we are able to care for ourselves. As he'll go on to say in verse 24, consider. Let me stop right there. The word consider, this is a thinking word in the Greek. Jesus is saying, think. Use your brains here. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barns, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you're not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? I actually never really thought about this passage. Because you know what a raven is? These are actually unclean birds in Israel. These are unclean birds. They're actually unclean birds to us. I remember I might still out in the country. These crows, these big ugly back birds, right? They come down. And every time I see them, what are they usually doing? They're eating roadkill. Right? Out there in the country. Disgusting. I never once thought to myself as I'm passing that, this is my Father's world. Them eating roadkill is God providing for these dirty birds. And he cares about them. How much more us? They're not out there building storehouses and barns. This connects to our parable from earlier, the rich man who's building all these barns. He's drawing up blueprints so he can tell his soul, oh, I can eat, drink, be merry for many years. And then God says, no, I was writing your obituary notice while you were doing your blueprints. Dead. He died and enjoyed none of it. We need to revisit that, because preoccupation with wealth can ruin us just as anxiety can ruin us. I've been super convicted by Luke 12. So you're going to get it too, because I've been getting it all week long. Because I don't get it. I still worry far, far, far too much. And I got a greedy heart. I got a greedy heart. Just traded in my 2005 Camry got a 2015. I feel like it's the newest vehicle in the world. I got all these, and I'm already jealous. I'm seeing other. It never stops. I'm repenting of it. You know, in Luke, Jesus talks about wealth more than anything else except himself. Jesus talks far more about the danger of wealth than he does sex. Do we? Is the church sharing Jesus' priorities? What do you mean, Joel? I don't think anything has impacted the American church more than a consumerist vision of society. You realize that's where we are. I've read the surveys. Why do people go to church? The top reasons are the children's programs, what they do for my kids. Or they like the music, number two. Maybe they like the preaching. Or because it meets their spiritual needs. Now, none of these are bad. No. But they all communicate the church exists for me. Churches today are seen by our neighbors, our unbelieving neighbors, as vendors of religious goods and services. That's how they view the church. Think of the language we use. Are you going to leave here? Church service is so satisfying, so fulfilling. How about, oh, I so got fed today. We're even passive in our being fed. I mean, it's just, we think this way. We're so impacted by our culture, a thoroughgoing consumerism. We're so far beyond our basic needs that Jesus is talking about here. Because our culture is a generator of wants. Friends, Jesus doesn't want our lives on earth to look like we're worshipers of the idol of consumerism. We'll look no different to our anxious neighbors who are looking for the next place they're going to be fed if we're actually thinking we're coming to church for that reason. So what does Jesus want? He wants for you to walk out of here, not inspired by maybe Pastor Joel's greatest sermon ever for an hour, and then go and get inspired for something else. Maybe a little screen or a big screen. Jesus wants you to leave here living out a life as an ever-maturing disciple. More secure in how much God loves you and will care for you, and less attached to this world so that you can actually be a benefit to this world. How many of us spend gobs of money and time seeking to keep our bodies healthy and strong? And Jesus says, you can't do something as simple as add an hour to your life. It may be actually a height thing. You cannot add 6 inches to your frame so you can dunk a basketball. So why do we let such things consume our thoughts? He goes on, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? All right, I'm going to torment you with another poem. But it's not 19th century or old something old. It's actually a little cute one, all right? It's called The Robin and the Sparrow. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Jesus says, let the flowers and the birds be your teachers. The birds are not out there anxiously building barns. The flowers are not out there spinning clothes for themselves. They understand that God loves them, values them, blesses them, even though their lives are gone like that. The other thing that impacted me 15 years ago was right after the first Sunday I went to church, back to church in years, Jamie and I went to see my Uncle Rick, a man who was a father figure to me. My Uncle Rick was 6'5", probably 240, 250, but not on this September day at hospice. My uncle was a skeleton, barely alive, less than 80 pounds, dying of cancer. And he was in such pain, I couldn't even change his socks, which he wanted taken off. My hands were too hard and rough. My wife had to do it. My wife was helping him as he agonized. I'm feeling so helpless as I'm watching my uncle die here. I decided to read the scripture passage that I heard in the sermon that week. And something amazing happened. As I began to read Psalm 23, I saw like a literal resurrection before my eyes. He was dying in horrible pain, and suddenly he just lifted his hands and just started praising God, and something of a smile began to form. That was the last time I saw my uncle. At that moment, I saw him in all that pain, but certain that God cared for him. And even this awful situation that he couldn't explain, by the way, he took so many vitamins and everything else to keep himself healthy. Despite all that he had done, despite the awful situation and his inability, he knew God's rule and reign was present at that moment in that hospice room. Human beings are the only part of creation that doesn't often get God's rule and reign. Jesus is saying the birds and the flowers can teach us daily that God is ruling and reigning. Do you believe that? He has complete and utter control over every last molecule in this universe. You realize that, right? God is ruling and reigning over every square inch of the cosmos. That should excite us. Almighty God is not saying, "Arr, Elkhart, if I could only just rule a little bit more there." No. God's utterly in control of all things. He's the supreme potentate. There's the word to look up later. And Jesus wants his disciples to teach their neighbors by their lives that God is ruling and reigning over all things. He wants us to live like the birds and the flowers with this divine carelessness. Divine carelessness. Nature teaches us by their actions. Do you see that? Not their words. That means the mission of the world is more than simply describing God's reign to people with our words. It means verbal testimony, certainly. But it means living the same way those birds and flowers do. Our lives must exhibit that we're convinced of God's reign, and we live that out. Why don't we? You ready for Jesus to put his finger on it? What's your malady? He looks at you with all your worry, discontent, those things that had you frustrated, made you act out last week. He looks at you and says, "Oh, you of little faith." That's where it is. You realize that's what ails you? Your faith is small, even though your God is so big. Now, little faith is not altogether bad, because no matter the size of your faith will get the victory in the end. But little faith keeps you from doing and being all that Jesus wants you to do and be all that you could be participating in. You remember the last time Jesus scolded the disciples for this? It was Luke 8. They were on a boat, out in a raging storm, a horrible storm, and they are freaking out and told Jesus, "Jesus, we're perishing!" I don't think they were convinced by Jesus' absolute reign. Remember Jesus said to them, "Where is your faith?" Notice this rebuke is a little bit different. It's not a size question, it's a location question. But they get at the same thing. When your faith is small, it's because you're putting your trust in someplace else, something else. It's misplaced trust. For those disciples, they're trusting themselves in their boating ability. Remember, they're sailors. Or in the world, what it can do or can do for them or against them. It's actually really funny. If they're convinced Jesus that they're going to die, if they're convinced they're going to die, why do they wake Jesus up? They wake up Jesus because they believe he can save them. He's the Son of God. Think it out. If the Son of God is in the boat, are they going to die? Let's play that out. Suppose the boat sinks, goes down. They all die. Except Peter. He grabs a hold of a piece of lumber and close to shore, okay? He holds on to this wooden plank. He ends up living out his life. He lives another 30 years. 30 years later, his grandson comes up to him. "Hey, Grandpa Peter, what's the greatest thing you ever saw?" What do you think Peter would say? I think he'd talk about the transfiguration. "Son,
I saw Jesus, the Messiah, transfigured in spectacular glory. God proclaimed from heaven, this is my son.
Wow, Grandpa Peter, you saw the Messiah?
Of course, I was with him when he fed thousands, he healed the sick, he raised the dead, he cast out demons. He was God in flesh, walking the earth.
Ray, what happened to him?
Oh, he died in a shipwreck.
You see how utterly ridiculous this is?
Do you see why Jesus rebukes them for their little faith? Jesus wipes the sleep out of his eyes and with a word hushes the storm in the sea like it's a puppy. Can you imagine seeing a violent storm transition to just instant peace and calm? Would you be shaking from that storm anymore? Or would you be trembling over who Jesus Christ is? The greatness of your God. How many of your current worries and anxieties would just evaporate if you knew Jesus and His greatness like that and that He was in the boat with you? How many of our lives would look different to our neighbors? They just, how about Mike? All the time. No worries. So back to that boat hole illustration. I think our worries, our anxieties, they're really that dirt that just tend to coat everything, including that porthole window, clouding our vision so our eyes of faith can't see that glory. I want us to see God's promises, the ones we find here. They're like a cleaning solution He gives us that we can begin to take to that grime. And we can begin to clean that window so the kingdom of God begins to shine and we can see that. Verse 29. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things. And your Father knows that you need them. Right here is your worry removal. Your worry removal solution. You have a Father who understands your needs better than you do. J.C. Ryle says, that thought alone should make us content. All our needs are fully known to the Lord of heaven and earth. He can meet those needs whenever He sees fit. He will relieve them whenever it is good for our souls. The nations, He's speaking to all the not yet believers out there. They're running around worried about food and drink, ransacking stores 2 years ago. But not us. Jesus says, no, not you. Instead, seek His kingdom, and all those things will be added to you. C.S. Lewis has a brilliant article where he talks about first and second things. The kingdom of God is our priority, our first thing. All the rest of things of the earth are secondary. And he says, if we put the first things first, God will just throw the rest in. If we put food, drink, sex, toys, if we go after that, we lose all. But if we actually go after the pleasures that God holds forth, His kingdom seeking, which are real pleasures, by the way, all those things, you'll actually get those and be able to actually truly enjoy those. He'll throw those in. He goes on to write about a woman who makes a dog the center of her life. How common do we hear that today? She makes this dog the center of her life and she loses her humanity. She loses her dignity. And she loses the good pleasure of dog keeping. A man who makes alcohol his chief end. We've seen this. And he loses himself and even the pleasure of having a good drink. Lewis will add, the problem is not that your desires are too strong. No, your desires are too weak. We're fooling about with drink, sex, and ambition, making mud pies in the slum, because we can't imagine the glory that God has for us. Friends, listen to this wonderful verse. Verse 32. It's one of my favorite in all of Scripture. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There are no worries. in kingdom seeking. Did you hear that right? We're to seek the kingdom. That's not one more worry. No. We seek the kingdom with the absolute firm promise that the Father wants to give it to us. He's smiling at us. This is the light. I get particular pleasure hearing Jesus say this in our particular context. I think little flock makes more sense here at Heart City on a day when snow and the pandemic are keeping folks away than it ever could at a giant mega church. You ever say, little flock, when you got 10,000 people? No, Jesus. I say that not as a thing of pride, but as an identity we embrace. We need to see ourselves as a little flock. And notice the Good Shepherd does not address us as lions or tigers or bears. No. We are vulnerable sheep. But we're to own that because God's power is perfected in our weakness. We always remember that. But back to this wonderful reassurance that the Father is smiling as He holds out the kingdom for each and every one of us. The same Father who told us earlier that He knows how many hairs are on our head. He cares for us. Perhaps that's hard for you to believe. You're in that place of darkness. It's hard to believe that there's something so glorious out there that the Father wants to give you. Joel, how can I know? How can I know that it is the Father's good pleasure to give me the kingdom? I haven't had success in my life. I don't have much money in my bank account. I've got health issues. Folks have betrayed me. My health is bad. I've got all sorts of issues, things that have happened. How can I really know that the Father's pleased to give me this thing you're talking about? Well, let me redirect you, my friend. Because you cannot know the Father's good pleasure by any of those things. Because where will you be when the boat pitches and some of that stuff goes over and you lose them? You'll be out at sea, won't you? It's not in success and good stuff from this world that you can actually understand the Father's good pleasure, willingness to give you the kingdom. How can you know? Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also graciously give us all things? You set your eyes on the greatest gift that God could have given you, which is far more than anything in this world. His only begotten Beloved, who He sent to the cross to show His love for you. Is there any greater expression of love the Father could have given? If you have not come to Christ yet, there's no better time than right now. You can have the Father and the kingdom, or you can have your worries in this momentary mirage, whatever it is for you. I pray that we take that as we come to these closing verses, because if you get that, these don't seem like much. Sell your possessions, give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, one of the main reasons the early, tiny little fledgling church in the first century was able to impact the greater world? They were so certain of God's care, His gift in the sending of His Son, that they were able to give generously to the needy. Read about it in Acts. Read about early church history. They said, if God did not spare His own Son, well, I got lots of stuff I can spare. I think these commands with these promises can be seen as a regular cleaning solution in our lives. What do you mean, Joel? We began with the illustration of that ship hull, a dark place that we do find ourselves. And just outside is this glorious reality that's coming. The reason we can't see it is because of greed and covetousness that got us into this mess in the first place. And that's the pollution we find ourselves in, the fog of lies that every time you look at a screen or every time you see something out there, you're just like, it saturates everything. When you sell your stuff you don't need, When you give to the needy, you're beginning to clean up your life. And you're allowing the light to shine through you. You're also cleaning up that porthole for others to see. Our lives can bring a cleansing effect to our community. We're a royal priesthood. That's what priests do. That porthole that's covered with grime, we can be scraping away at that as we sell our goods, as we give to those who are needy. And I hope some of our neighbors will come and see and be attracted to what they can see through that porthole. I have found in my own life that sharing the glory to come with someone works best when they see that I'm unfazed by all the other concerns that so many other people have. I found that over and over again when I've been able to truly give someone a testimony that seems to impact them, it's because they're seeing something in my life. I actually make the gospel become visible by how I live. People can see if you're anxious. People can see if you're unworried and generous. Both of these tell the world what we're putting our trust in. I want us to have opportunities to give reason to our neighbors who are in darkness, for the reason for the hope that is within us. And when we do that, the good news is we're going to be banking in the right place. Money bags that have no holes. Seeking the kingdom of God, my friends, is about having a no worries witness to the world. We're surrounded by folks who are worried, needy. But the good news is, actually, Jesus is in the boat with us. And if we can trust He's in control of all these things, we can actually go out there and have major impact on our neighbors. So fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, what manner of love is this that we should be called your children? And such we are. And we long for that day when our Lord Jesus returns and we shall be made like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And we know that as we put our hope in Him, we purify ourselves as He is pure. And we want to be pure, not just for our sake, but for the sake of our neighbors. Lord, we pray for those around us right now, that they will have eyes to see something new in our lives, something that can only be your work, something that is clearly from out of this world. So we pray, Lord, will you make us children of light, shining in the darkness, and have mercy on our community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.